Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Revelation to John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 244. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. O God, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation 15, verse 1. I saw another portent in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is ended. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So, I want to speak to you this morning about a word that we all know, the word victory. And in the world of athletics, that is a very, very important word. I know that that word is on the minds of the Chicago Bears this morning. Victory. Athletes train and they compete. And they, on that field of battle, so to speak, they do it so as to win. But the word victory isn't just about sports, it's about life. And we would like to know that we're experiencing victory in our life, whether in marriage or singleness, whether we are in school or we are in a particular career path or we are parenting or we are dealing with our finances. We like to know that with each passing day, we're getting stronger, more competent, more resilient in what we're doing. In fact, the other side of victory is loss. And that is such a painful thing. And boy, we have all tasted that bitter pill, haven't we? I think about the 17th century allegory written by John Bunyan, the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And he writes about this main character, Christian, who is on his way to the celestial city. He's on his way to heaven. But along that path, Christian is fighting against three very formidable foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. What I want to talk to you this morning about is how then does Christian achieve victory? Is it through human bravado? Is it by clamoring to be first in line? Is it through manipulation and lies and anger? And we know that the answer is no. That in our text today, that victory is achieved, I think, through two ways. And that's really what I want to talk to you about: through patient endurance and through the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do is to use that overall backdrop of the book of Revelation and also just that general sense of the Old Testament scriptures to help us to get a grip on how we as Christians, who are also on our path to the celestial city, might overcome those three foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's what Revelation says. Look at that word there. Revelation 14 and verse 12, here's a call for the endurance of the saints. Notice that word, endurance. Patient endurance. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to hear this morning, brothers and sisters, and I know you know this, this is nothing earth-shakingly new. Life with God is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a long obedience in the same direction, where you get up every morning and you keep doing it. You get up every morning and you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you may not be a Usain Bolt. And that's okay, because it's not about speed. It's about endurance. And you know what? It occurred to me as I was reading Revelation 15 that having a working knowledge of the Old Testament really helps you to understand the book of Revelation. Let me tell you why I'm saying that. Revelation 15 is almost a mirror of Exodus 15. Revelation 15, and we heard George reading it, is that all these saints are standing near what is called the sea of what looks like a sea of glass. They have their harps in their hand. They have overcome the dragon and the false prophet and that number. They have overcome all of that. And with the harps in their hands, they're singing words of praise to our God. You go to Exodus 15 and you almost see the same thing. Children of Israel, Moses, Miriam, they're standing on the other side of the Red Sea. Miriam has her tambourine in her hand. And this is what they sang in Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's army and his chariots have been cast into the sea. It's not a song of gloating. It's a song of rightfully giving credit to God. Lord, you did it. And the reason why those Old Testament stories and images are so important for us, it's because I think what Revelation does by looking back to the Old Testament, it takes the troubles of the church, it takes the trials of the church, and it casts them into a bigger frame of human experience. And it helps those believers to remember that what you're going through is not unique, that other people have walked in those shoes, other people have suffered the way you have suffered. And I think it's a good reminder for us, because we in the West, we have a propensity as human beings to catastrophize our troubles, don't we? And we think, wow, nobody has it as bad as I have it. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody feels the pain that I'm feeling. And when you read Revelation and when you read the Old Testament, you suddenly realize that there are people in other places and in other times who are going through what we're going through. And that call for endurance is still there. So what I did this week, I went back and I read through parts of Revelation again, and I read the letters of Jesus to the churches. And the picture that came to my mind was Jesus standing there as a coach, urging the team on. And you think about those churches. For example, look at what Jesus the coach said to Ephesus. Now, this is about endurance, right? I also know that you are enduring patiently, and you're bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. Look at what the coach said to the church at Smyrna. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look at what Jesus, the coach, said to the church at Pergamum. He says, listen, I know where you're living, where Satan's throne is, yet you're holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan lives. Listen to what the coach said to the church at Philadelphia. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you've kept my word. You've endured. You haven't denied my name. Look at what the coach said to the church at Laodicea, to the one who conquers. I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, you read that Jesus spoke to seven churches, but I read for you seven strong words to six of the churches. One of them is missing. Who's missing? Church at Thyatira. And I was in a prayer meeting a few weeks ago with folks from our church, and we were praying for the churches, and we were using the book and the letters in Revelation as the backdrop. And I started, you can imagine a black man blushing. But I felt hot under my collar when I read the words of Jesus to the church at Thyatira. There was nothing there to encourage. They had waved the white flag. They had given up a long time ago. They had succumbed to their culture. They had given in to the moral decay of the Roman culture. There was nothing there to encourage. They were dead in the water. They took shortcuts. They didn't endure. Now, words are very slippery. And in the kind of work that many of us do, where we stand up and speak, we're constantly under the gun because people hear our words, and we think people are hearing what we're saying, and they're hearing us in a different way. So when I use the word patient endurance, if you hear me say that patient endurance means that you sit passively in the face of evil, then you are not hearing me. It's not what I'm saying. Because to be patient and to endure, it has everything to do with being persistent, being courageous. When everything around you is screaming at you, saying, give it up, hang it up, walk away, give up. Patient endurance, like that marathon runner, just keeps putting one foot in front of the other. You're not sitting, you're moving. You're not lying down, you're standing up. You're not waving a white flag of surrender and compromise. You are fighting with weapons of love, with weapons of prayer, with good works, and with hope. You are so far away from caving in. That's the kind of endurance that Jesus is asking of his church. And I was thinking about the children of Israel, 20, 30 years in Egypt as slaves. I was thinking about the children of Israel, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I was thinking about the tribe of Judah, 70 years languishing in exile in Babylon. I was thinking about Jesus, 40 days under persistent temptation from the devil in the wilderness. I was thinking about First Pres, 1868 to 2018, 150 years. That's persistence. That's endurance. And look at us today. And when I say us, not just us here at First Pres, but look at us as a society. Over and over again, what we're hearing is that today's society is filled with wimps who give up when someone says boo. We've become so impatient. We want resolution to any wrinkle, resolution to anything that is ambiguous and challenging. We want it resolved. We want it done now. And if we don't get it done now, we walk away. And what God is saying to us this morning is, remember that I'm not a time-bound God. you are a time-bound people. You can't see what I'm doing. You can't hear what I'm saying. You don't know that I'm actively involved. Wait. Endure. Trust me. Victory is ahead. How else is victory achieved? Yes, through endurance. We heard Pastor Henry talk about that very masterfully through the cross. Victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. You got to go back to the cross and you got to go back to the resurrection. And you'll notice in Revelation 15 and verse 3 that the Bible says that they sang a song, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I want to believe that these are the lyrics. Great and awesome are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations or King of the ages. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and they will worship before you, for your judgments, those seven plagues, have been revealed. The victory is not going to come from the United Nations. The victory is not going to come from who's sitting in the White House. The victory has already come through the work of Jesus on the cross, through his resurrection over death. Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus took on flesh. That's the story we're going into next month of Advent, of incarnation. Jesus took on flesh. Our Lord, through his death on the cross, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, even the devil, so that he could set you and me free, set us free from the fear of death. Because what's happening to us is that Satan is going around like a roaring lion, and he's persecuting God's people. And I was hearing about Christians in the Central African Republic who are being targeted, and priests and pastors who are being killed. That's the job of Satan. Masquerades himself as an angel of light, and he's moving around all kinds of religious circles, confusing people about the nature of God and the nature of Christ. But the Bible wants us to know this morning is that that enemy has been defeated through the cross and the resurrection. Somebody asked me a question last week, and I gave them a shorthanded answer, and I told them I'm going to come back to that answer this week. And here's their question, and it's a very legitimate question. If the war is already won, and that was my point last week in Revelation 12, if the war is already won, why then is the battle still going on? And what they mean by that is, why is there still the world in such a mess? What's going on? And I try to give them this answer, and I'm going to give the fuller answer today, because during the Second World War on D-Day, D-Day, June 6, 1944, the Allied forces landed on the beach of Normandy in order to establish a beachhead on the European mainland. Their mission was to set France free. And it was understood by the military experts, the military brass at the time, that should this operation succeed, it would spell ultimate victory for the Allies. However, and I didn't realize this, a whole year later, final surrender did not come a whole year later until May 6th of 1945. And from the point where France was set free, and from the point where VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, was declared, a year went by, battles were still being fought, lives were still being lost, blood was still being shed. And what I was trying to tell this individual is that in God's war with evil, D-Day occurred on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified and when he rose again from the dead, and that ultimate victory is now assured. And yet the fight is still raging. Our VE Day is coming, when our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ will return. But between resurrection and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church has its hands full. The church must stand in the face of evil, the evil that is still in the world. And I'm telling you, when you join that fight, blood will be shed. Lives are going to be lost. Maybe your life, maybe my life will be lost in our quest to be faithful and to endure to the end. But what we want to hear this morning is that the last word is not going to be with Satan and the Antichrist. The last word is going to be with our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And he will be king. The last few days I've been on study leave. But a couple things happened during the week where I had to just step away. Friday and then yesterday, I was in the presence of three different individuals who are facing imminent death. And as a pastor, that's a difficult situation to be in. I walked away from those individuals feeling so encouraged. These individuals are demonstrating such steely resolve. They're in tremendous pain. They're suffering. But I never heard a cry of dereliction from any of them. I never heard any of them angry and resentful. These are solid people who are resting in the finished work of Jesus. One of the individuals said to me, "Pastor Ray, I just hope that I've done enough." And I said to this person, I said, "Listen, it's not about how much you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. Christ has done enough. The victory is already yours." And in every one of those situations, this is the verse that I read to them. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die from now on." I want you to just soak that in. There's a blessing in dying. Blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. The Lord is saying to us as a church, and I don't know where you are. I know where I am. And I know there are days when I want to quit. And God says, "No, just take one more step. Take one more breath. Pray one more prayer. Keep going. Keep going. I'm going to give you the strength. Victory is ahead." Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "I can't go another step with my marriage. I can't go another step with my life. I think my life is just a waste and I'm going to go take my life." I'm just saying to you, don't do that. I'm saying to you that victory is ahead. Take one more step. Breathe one more breath. Pray one more prayer. And say, "Lord, give me the strength." And that's the kind of leadership we have in our church. As we are moving steadily into a strategic planning process, as we're dreaming of the next thing that God has for our church, it is so tempting to just say, "Well, it's never going to work out." But I'm saying to First Pres, take one more step, breathe one more breath, pray one more prayer, because victory is ahead. The Lord of this church is leading the charge. And it's all about the mission that he has for First Prayer. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to be part of a community of saints that are moving on that road of victory to the very end when God says it's time to come home. And we want to know, brothers and sisters, when we get home, God is not going to say, "Wow, you saved so much money. Wow, you got so many degrees. Wow, you had the biggest house in your neighborhood. Wow, you drove the fanciest car. Wow, you were so fit when you were alive. No, God's going to say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's all we want to hear. That's all we want. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and God's people say, amen.